Baptist Church.
Good morning.
How are you?
Everybody well? I just walked up the stairs all by myself. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. You know, it seems like a small thing, but when your back is all messed up and then you walk up the stairs, you know, like one and two, to be able to just walk up the stairs. Wish I knew why I was able now to walk up the stairs, but I'm able. So I'm praising God for that. Also praising God for all those little kids that went up to Grace Kids. Isn't that awesome to see so many children among us? And I just praise Him for that. I love the chaos they bring. I love the fun they bring. I love the smiles they bring. I love the earnestness that they bring. When you talk with a little person, you know, and you sit and you ask them, you say to them, you know, something like, you know, what do you like to play? And they say, oh, I like to play baseball. And you say, oh, yeah? Is that the one where you put the ball in the hoop? Right? You put the ball in the hoop, and they look like, that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And then they give you that funny look, and then they go, no, that's not it at all. I love that. I love that earnestness. And I'm looking forward to Trunk or Treat. I hope you guys are looking forward to Trunk or Treat, too. It's coming up this Saturday, and I hope you're praying, because we're looking forward to having lots of people on the campus, and we want to welcome people. We're glad that people are coming out. We've been praying on this event and praying on this event. I think this is the fourth or fifth time we've done it. The community knows about this event, and so because the community knows about this event, as they come out, they become more and more comfortable with just being on site, being around us as believers. And so we want them to continue to feel that way, and we want to be able to use those opportunities. And we're praying that God will open up opportunities to share the gospel of the living Christ with everyone who comes onto this property. We have, after the second service, there's going to be a candy prepping event. And so if you have an interest and can come back after this service, or you want to stick around, that's great. They're going to get together and they're going to start packaging up the candy for handing it out on Saturday. So we just want you to be aware of that. If in fact you want to bring a trunk and you haven't signed up yet, sign up, because we'd love to have you be here. If you want to volunteer, sign up on the web. We'd love to have you come out and join us. So anyway, we got lots going on. Hey, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 27 this morning, and we're going to continue our look at the life of David, this man after God's own heart. So you may want to turn to it. Now, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, and I'm not going to be reading it through in one chunk, as is typical. I think we're going to break it up a little bit, so we'll read it throughout our time this morning. But before we get started, let's take a moment and let's offer up a word of prayer, shall we? Just to settle our hearts to receive His word. Oh, Father God, what an awesome Lord You are. How fantastic and remarkable in all Your ways. And Father, what a wonder it is that You have given us Your word that's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Thank You for giving us Your word, that we might delve into it and see the riches of it and be drawn to You. And we pray this morning that Your Holy Spirit would be present in this time, this part of our service. And I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would be at work in us, drawing us ever closer to You. We pray, Father, that we would always be a people who are not just knowers of the Word, but people who respond to it as Your Spirit pokes at us and prods us and calls us to a deepening love for You. May we answer affirmatively and allow ourselves to lean in to Your grace and Your love and Your mercy, that we may know You more fully with each passing day and know the wonder of who You are. So we entrust this time to You. We thank You for it, and we give You praise and adoration. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the Christ. Amen and amen. Now, last week, if you were with us, you may remember that we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 25. And there we read about David's altercation with a wealthy and wicked and foolish man named Nabal. And we saw how Nabal's wife, Abigail, had kind of stood in the gap for him after he had insulted David. And she saved him from David's wrath. Well, if you had read a little bit farther in chapter 25, you would have come to learn that Abigail, after she met David and after she figured out how she was going to keep David from killing her husband, she went back home, and she told Nabal what she had done. And when Nabal had heard that he had been saved and his entire household had been spared David's wrath and most certain destruction, the Bible says that his heart failed, and he fell into kind of a stupor, and about 10 days later, he died. I guess he couldn't really handle the shock of knowing just how close he'd come to death. It reminds me of a friend of mine who was up at the mall just before the mall shooting many years ago. Went in, was involved, got out, and then realized that the very store that she had been in had been the store that the shooter had just entered. It was such a shock to think, what if? Here's Nabal figuring out that he was this close to utter destruction, and yet his beloved wife, Abigail, had stood in the gap. Well, after Nabal died, David sent for Abigail, and she became his wife. And then in chapter 26, we read that Saul started searching for David again. Go figure. Right? If you've been with us for this series, you'd know this is not unusual. This should be no surprise. And the scripture says that when Saul and his men rested for the night, David and his friend Abishai came across Saul and his bodyguard Abner fast asleep, because David and Abishai were wandering through the enemy camp. They were spying on the enemy. And there it was, the king and his bodyguard Abner, sound asleep. And next to the king was his spear. Abishai encouraged David to kill Saul now that they had a chance. Kill him! Kill him! End all his ceaseless attacking. But David had said he wouldn't lay a hand on his lord, the king. And being true to his word, he was determined to let the Lord deal with Saul. He would let the Lord avenge the wrongs that Saul had done against him. And just like that time in chapter 24, when David came across Saul in that cave in En Gedi, when King Saul understood that he had been spared by David yet again, he ended up blessing David, and he stopped chasing him. And then he returned home to Jerusalem. Now I'm guessing, as much fun as this must have been for David, this cat and mouse game that was going on relentlessly, as much fun as that was, it must have been getting old. Can you imagine? It must have been getting old. To be constantly on the run, to be constantly on his guard, to be constantly living under the threat of being caught and killed. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you can relate. Probably not to the part about being chased by someone who's trying to kill you. I mean, if that's the case, please see me afterwards. Okay, we need to talk. We can do something about that. But maybe you can relate to this in this way. There are things in our lives that come up against us time and time again. There are things in our lives that come up against us and threaten to undo us, to unwind our world. Maybe it's a particular temptation that just keeps coming and coming. Maybe it's a habit of the heart, a way of thinking that's your go-to, but you know it's not what God would have for you, but it sits there and it calls to you. It's relentless. And so when it comes up, when this temptation or when these thoughts or habits, when they come up, you find yourself having to battle it again. And you want to run from it. You want it to stop. You may get a respite for a time, right? You may get a bit of a break, but sooner or later, it shows up again, just as sure as shooting. For example, maybe your go-to is anger. And over the years, you've struggled with your temper. You know the word warns against being hot-headed. And there are times when you are slow to speak and quick to listen and slow to become angry. There are those times. But every now and then, it comes up against you, and you find yourself battling it, and you find yourself getting really tired of that incessant struggle. Maybe it's the urge to be a workaholic. I've got to work to earn God's favor. I've got to work to earn my sense of self. And it comes up, and you fight it, and you say, no, 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 I'm not going to do it that way. I don't need to do that. And yet it comes up, and that urge keeps coming, and it keeps coming, and it keeps coming, and you're tired of battling it. You're tired of battling it. It's in those times when you can find yourself wondering if God is doing anything in you. Sometimes when you've had those incessant battles in your life over and over and over again, you start to think, maybe I'm not even a follower of God. Maybe, just maybe, because this thing hasn't disappeared in my life, maybe he's abandoned me in some way. You figured, but if I was really close to God, wouldn't this be gone by now? Wouldn't this be gone? But there you are, dealing with it again and again. So even Saul, though Saul returned home, David knew Saul well enough. David was not a naive man. He knew that he'd be back. He knew that Saul was completely untethered from the Lord. He knew that Saul was going to follow his own instincts. He was going to follow his own disordered mind. He knew that whatever Saul said is lovely. But Saul was going to come back, and Saul was going to hunt him down. And so the scripture says this. But David thought to himself, one of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hands. Now, given how tired David must have been, I mean, after all, he's not a superhero. He's a man. And given the relentless nature of this enemy that just keeps coming, I can understand why David might come to this conclusion and say, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. I mean, it's just the odds, right? One of these days I'm going to misstep. One of these days I'm going to miss the clues I see. One of these days I'm not going to see the pattern right. One of these days he's going to do me. And so with that conclusion formed, he came up with a plan so that wouldn't happen. But you know what I find so curious here? I find it curious that it doesn't appear that David actually consulted God about this particular plan that he had devised. You see, here there's no reference to God seeking the Lord's guidance when he drew up his conclusion and he fashioned his plan. And his conclusion seems to stand in contrast to what David surely knew and what David had experienced since his anointing. Because David knew that God had anointed him king. And David knew that the Spirit of the Lord was working through him and working in him powerfully. And David had seen God at work time and time and time again as God's plan for David was unfolding. And through his journey, David had sought the Lord's leading. We've seen that again and again. David sought out the Lord when he went to Ramah, when he went to see Samuel. And David had sought God's provision at the tabernacle of Nod. He'd followed the Lord's leading when he left Moab and he went to the forest of Horesh. And he sought the Lord a couple of times when he went into battle against the Philistines at Keilah. And so we see this pattern of David seeking after the Lord, but on this occasion not so much. And if David's conclusion was right, that Saul was likely to kill him, then how would he become king as God had promised? How would that happen? So in that moment, looking at the situation as it was before him, it wasn't particularly clear to David how God would do what he said he would do. And so David made a decision out of his own wisdom. He made a decision out of his own judgment. Can you relate? You know, sometimes we face situations in our lives that leave us spiritually and emotionally exhausted and confused. Sometimes the things that are pursuing us and threatening to undo us seem overwhelming. And it's not that we totally disbelieve that God can see us through. That's not generally the case. But as we look at some of the situations we're dealing with, and in our weakness, we just can't grasp. We just can't grasp how God is going to work it all out. We doubt in that moment, and we turn our eyes away from Him. And so, using our best judgment, and guided by what we believe we know about the Lord, we begin to order our steps. And we begin to make our own way through the stuff that we are faced with without necessarily seeking the Lord's guidance in those moments. In this moment, David, in his own judgment, had determined that the best thing he could do was to escape to the land of the Philistines. And then Saul would give up searching for him. It may not have been a bad plan. I mean, his plans go. But I would submit that the best plan for David would have been the one ordered and guided by the Lord. Proverbs 16:9 says this: "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." And God establishes and God orders our steps as we bring to Him the challenges, the day-to-day stuff of this life through prayer. Throughout the Word of God, we're told, and God's people are continually told, to depend upon prayer to see their way through their days. The Scripture says, pray continually. The Scripture says, in all things, we are to pray, not just in some things. Prayer doesn't always guarantee you're always going to have a clear direction. Let's be clear about that. You may pray and you may find the clarity you seek. It may be very evident. Or you may pray and not find the clarity you seek. But as you settle your thoughts and your emotions through prayer, you are secured in a continual state of dependence upon the God who desires to establish in us His praise and His glory. In this way, as we continue to come to Him in dependence and prayer, in this way, our minds and our spirits are ordered by the mind of Christ. And we are better enabled to think more clearly as He would, better able to act as He would in accordance with His will. Saul, again, he was untethered from the Lord. He acted simply out of the disorder of his mind and the fear of his own brokenness. And this led him to stand in opposition to God's working through him. And eventually, it led to Saul's destruction. So David, in this moment, devises a plan. He comes to a conclusion. And acting on his own instinct and judgment, the Scripture tells us this. David and 600 men went with him, left, and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. David left the territory of Israel, and he headed back into the enemy territory. He went to Philistia and to Achish in particular, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So you may ask yourself, why was David welcomed by Achish? After all, the last time we read about David and Achish, we learned that David had pretended to be insane when he was there. And after David had left Gath, after his first visit there, he'd gone into battle against the Philistines. And he'd won. And he'd won big time. He had left them with many, many casualties. So to answer the question, it might be helpful to know a little history and maybe even talk a little geopolitics. You see, although God had given Israel the promised land, He had given them the promised land and He told them to take it, the Israelites had never completely conquered the land in accordance with God's will. So that left them with these pockets of resistance in their own territory. Pockets of resistance that they would have to continue to deal with again and again and again. On top of that, they had to contend with the kingdoms that bordered the promised land, like Edom and Moab and Aram. And there were a host of nomadic tribes that would wander in and out of the territory and act as raiders upon the people. So during Saul's reign, and throughout the history of Israel, there was no lack of enemies that came against them, even though they were in God's promised land. Kind of reminds me of our circumstance in this regard. We have received Christ Jesus. If by faith you have called upon Christ, then you are his. You've received the promise. And yet, in this promised land, there are enemies about. There are internal enemies that need to be gotten out of our system. There are those outside enemies, the sin that comes against us from others. And then there's that transient stuff that kind of slides in and out of our lives and pokes at us and prods us. All of this makes life in this portion of the promised land more complex. And so, given this context and the fact that war was constantly breaking out, and there was constantly this give and take between these powers and raiders and the like, it may well be that Achish was open to David coming to Gath because he saw a political opportunity. He saw a political opportunity here. He saw a chance to take advantage over Israel, to have this famous warrior and the supposed enemy of Saul living right in his city so he could keep a close and controllable contact with him. Kind of like a quote from Sun Tzu who said, "Keep your friends close and your enemies closer." The idea being that when your enemy is close, you can keep an eye on what they're doing and potentially keep them from doing anything to you. So Achish allows David to come back into his sphere of influence. And the scripture says this: "Then David said to Achish, 'If I found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?' So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since." David lived in Philistine territory, 1 year and 4 months. So after David had been in Gath a while, we presume, he approached Achish and asked him for a favor. He asked that a place be assigned to him outside the city of Gath, since Gath was a royal city. The Philistines had 5 cities. Gath was the chief among them. And David might have determined that staying there would keep him under the watchful eye of the king. And if he stayed in Gath under the watchful eye of the king, then he would be limited in what he could do. And you see, David had plans. David had plans for this little respite from Saul and Philistia. King Achish agreed and allowed David and his entourage to live in the area of Ziklag. And while he was there, David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Gerasites and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur in Egypt. And whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or a woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. And then he returned to Achish. You see, David's plan was to use Ziklag as a base of operations for conducting these raiding parties against the traditional enemies of Israel. And this was strategic for him, because these guerrilla attacks not only weakened the enemies of Israel, the very enemies that David would have to deal with when he finally would become king, but these raids also allowed him to gain a greater reputation for himself among his followers. Because you understand that he was with his own raiding party. He was with these men who were going out and fighting with him, and they witnessed David's victories. And they would be able to later on attest, when David was king, they could attest to what David had done. And so he would be grown. They would grow in confidence in his leadership as they went on each of these raids. And along the way, by protecting the people of Israel, he was in essence acting as the king would. He was doing what Saul should have been doing. He was looking out for his people, even though he wasn't the king yet. In a word, he was establishing his cred. He was establishing his cred for that time when he would be king. And this all speaks of David's faith in God. You see, although David wasn't king yet, He was acting on the belief that he would be. He believed he would be. And when the day finally came, he would be ready. You know, you and I, we're not in heaven yet. Have you figured that out? We're not in heaven yet. But people, God has told us that we are his adopted children. We are his people. And he is and has established an eternal inheritance for us. An inheritance that'll never perish, it'll never spoil, it'll never fade, it'll never be taken away. And it is ours as we wait in this land of the enemy. The internal enemies of our own hearts. The outside enemies of the sin that comes against us. And the raiding parties that come and go into our lives. While we're here in this land, this promised land, waiting for the promised land, the final consummation of that time when we will be with him, we have to endure. And we have to take advantage of these days. And we are called to live in such a way that our lives will testify to our faith and what we trust will be. Because we're not people for today or just today. We're people who have a future. And when we live our lives in accordance to the Scripture, when we live our lives under the power of the Spirit of God, we testify to what we believe about the future. And oh, what a powerful testimony that can be to a world that's looking into the night and all they see is darkness. But not us. But not us. And the Scripture says this. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so obnoxious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life." So apparently, Achish knew that David was making these raids. But he didn't know that David was using those raids to attack the enemies of Israel. A fact that's highlighted in verse 12. He thought David was raiding into Israel. He thought David was carrying out this plot against Saul and continuing to weaken Israel. And Achish would have certainly approved of that plan. That sounds good to the Philistine. Because he understood that if David was weakening Israel, that opened up a spot for him to take Israel on. That's good news. On the other hand, had he known that David was attacking the enemies of Israel and using Gath as his home base, using Ziklag as a place to hide out, well, he wouldn't have been so pleased, would he? Because it would have looked like he was working for Israel. It would have looked like he was a vassal of Israel. It would look like he was giving cover to David for the Philistines to use David to attack the other enemies. That would have put the Philistine people in more danger. Because there were none left alive, because there were no eyewitnesses to testify as to what David was doing, this went on for a while. So for a year and 4 months that David lived in Ziklag, he carried out these raiding parties for a year and 4 months. He just kept raiding and coming back, raiding and coming back, accruing win after win after win after win, and all under Achish's nose. It's as though God sort of kept Achish blinded to David's activities. It reminds me of a friend of mine who was, he was taking books into China. He was taking Bibles into China. This was back in the 80s, late 80s. And the Chinese obviously weren't very happy with that. And he put them in a duffel bag, and he just stuffed them in the duffel bag. And I remember him telling me that he got to a checkpoint at a train station, and he was raiding into their territory. He's bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ into their territory. And a police officer came on, required that he look at the bag, open the bag up, rifle through the bag, close the bag up, and off it went. Never saw the Bibles. Never saw the Bibles. They were making their way into enemy territory. They were the thing that the Chinese communists were the most afraid of. And he didn't even have them hidden well. And they went through. How remarkable it is that David could spend a year and 4 months raiding in to enemies, all under the eyes of Achish. These are not big territories, gang. It must have been that God was blinding Achish. It must not be simply that there were no people left over. People talk. We all know that. No, God was doing something bigger in that moment. He was redeeming that moment. So David's time of respite away from Saul, hiding among Israel's enemies, proved in the end to be fruitful. And it reminds me of something that St. Teresa of Avila said, or is thought to have said. She said this: God writes straight in crooked lines. God writes straight in crooked lines. By this, she was capturing the idea that although God is perfect, and people are most certainly not perfect, God can still achieve his perfect plans through the imperfect actions of people. I think this is a truth that is attested to time and time again throughout the pages of the scripture. As God advanced his plans and his purposes through a host of complex and flawed characters. I think this is attested to in our own lives. As he advances his plans through a host of complex and flawed and broken characters, like me, God is still at work. And we're blessed as a people. We're blessed as a people, and we're privileged as a people to be allowed, as broken people, to participate in the richness and the perfection of God's plans. The fact that he would use us, that he would work through our weakness to carry out his plans, even when we don't do it right, even when we don't follow his ways, even when we get off track. And that's not that's not to say that just wander off. God's going to make it right. Someone's going to say, you know, you're telling us we can just do whatever we want and God's going to make it. No, I'm saying God is willing to continue to work his plans and purposes even when we mess up. But we shouldn't purpose to mess up. David was a broken person just like you and me. He entered into this part of the journey based on the conclusion that he had come to that Saul would eventually take him. And then he made his decision to leave Israel. But God was faithful to David. And although David had stepped out on his own, God did not abandon him. God did not say, I'm all done with you. You went your own way. No, God remained faithful because God had plans and purposes. Instead, God worked through these days and he used David's crooked path to make a straight path, to make a straight one. While David was in Gath, God worked in and through David to help him get the rest he needed from Saul. When he was in Gath, David was able to consolidate his power among his followers and prepare for the day when he would be king. And all of this is a reminder to us as we make our way through our day-to-day, we must continue to trust God from the bottom of our hearts. We must continue to seek after him with everything we have. But when the road ahead is unclear, and when we mess up, and we go our own way, we need not let this crush us. We need not buy the lies of the evil one who will whisper in our ears, well, you didn't do it just right. If only you had done it this way, then God would be faithful. No, we need not fall into that trap. And we need not try to figure it all out. We have to remember that we've been given the gift of prayer to help us to align ourselves with God's purposes and plans. And we can rest in the knowledge that, like David, if we get off course, God will be faithful to us. And he will help us to adjust our course as we remain open to his leading. He was able to adjust David's course as he spent this time in Philistia and carry out his plans and prepare David all the more for the time when he would be king. He will work in us in a similar way. So, my friends, we keep listening for God's voice in everything we do. Amen? And everywhere we go. Amen? Because he's the one who will keep us on track. He's the one who's writing and making that straight path even in our crooked path. And may God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence and I pray that you would take these, the words and meditations of my heart, and you would use them to your glory. Father, take whatever's here, magnify it, use it however you see fit. And may your people be grown and challenged. May they be drawn to you. May be reminded again and again that you are sovereign. And in all things, we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor and the adoration due your name. For you are most worthy. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen.